Not a physical athlete, we understand that. But in the mind, in all the characteristics that he displayed, he is the master athlete. And in turn, if we are followers of Christ, we're the master's athletes. And I think that's a great picture that we have to pursue Jesus in that light. As the athlete pursues his particular or her particular sport, we pursue Christ with everything that we are and everything that we have. I asked the question, if you recall last week, those of us that were here, what is it that defines the great athletes? Maybe you thought about it this week. There's great athletes, and then there's that next step up, the one that'll be remembered throughout the generations in their sport, the greatest of the great. And what is it that separates those? And there's a lot of different opinion. There's a lot of opinions that are just alike, but I want to share a few of these. Joe Dumars, a former player and general manager of the Detroit Pistons. Some of you may know of Joe Dumars. Here's his quote. I think, and he called it the soul of a champion, the greatest. The soul of a champion means what's inside of you. How much you are willing to do, how much you are willing to sacrifice. I think that determines and defines the soul of a champion. How about the great? I bet you if I took a poll here this morning and said, who is the greatest all-time hockey player? Oh, I see Bob right there. He says, Wayne Gretzky. He was known as the great one, wasn't he? Some of you might disagree, but you would agree he's at least up there, if not number one, all-time greatest. He was incredible. And I'm not a hockey player, but he was an incredible skater and a great shooter. And he was asked the same thing about what defines the great, what makes the soul of a champion. And he kind of responded, he said, you know, I really don't know. If I did, I'd bottle it up and sell it. Really, he did that in his own life, didn't he? Bottled it up in himself and he sold it. He was the greatest. And although we can't define it very well, and even the greats can't necessarily put their finger on it, I think there's some things that we do find as we look at the athlete that we can all say, you know what, that's how we need to pursue Christ. I want to continue this thought this morning, and I want to look at it from this idea of digging a little bit deeper, because what you find with the greatest is they had the ability to dig a little bit deeper, a little bit more than the next guy. Yes, they had their natural ability. We know that. We don't take away from their natural talent, but they had their hard work ethic. They had their determination and all those other thoughts that we've been talking about. I always think of, again, like last week, Michael Jordan. I don't know if you remember, it's 1997, just before Game 5, National Championships. You probably were watching the game. It was against the Utah Jazz, Chicago Bulls. They had already played their four games. It was game number 5, and Michael Jordan came down with a bad virus, a stomach virus. He was sick. Matter of fact, Michael Jordan was sick enough that the trainer said, we don't want you to play. Now, that's very sick in the sports world, because usually they'll tell you to get in there unless you're dying. And he was sick enough and had this virus that they said, Jordan, we don't want you to play. But if you recall the game, he played anyway. He went in the game, and they ended up winning the game. It was 90-88 by 3 points. Jordan scored 38 points in spite of his sickness, and he scored the game-winning clincher, the last shot, and they won. And I think of this idea, although things cause the gap between the greatest and the great, there's the desire to win. And Jordan had the desire to win. That's why he put himself in there. He had a competitive spirit, as some would call it, and was willing, as it says up here, to dig a little bit deeper. Patrick Kahn, in some of the research that I've been doing the last few weeks, is a sports psychologist, president of Peak Performance Sports. That's a company that specializes in creating champion mindset. Here's what he said. This is someone who loves the heat of the battle. They are motivated by testing their skills. This is the really competitive person that digs deeper than the next guy. And that's what we need, right? Not that we're in competition, as we said last week, and I'll reiterate it this morning, with one another. We aren't in a competition. But there is the sense in which there's a competition against ourselves and against the world, against evil and good, righteousness versus unrighteousness. We have that in us every day. There is always the need of more of Christ in me and less of the world, less of myself. And it takes a digging, a reaching, a desire to go a little bit beyond what I'm doing right now. I want you to turn to Philippians. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning. I think this chapter 3 is Paul talking about, in my mind, digging a little bit deeper. I think Paul dug deep, don't you? I really do. He had that desire. If anybody went that extra little effort in striving in this race that we're all involved in, as we looked last week, that is our purpose, that is our aim, that we run with control in, Paul was the man. And he writes this letter, and I think this is one of the great letters, a prison epistle that Paul writes, and he writes it to the church at Philippi. Now, those of you who have done your research, you know that Philippi was a little Roman colony. Basically, many have called it Little Rome. It was a Roman colony. It was named after Philip of Macedon. Now, if you have done your research in history, you'll realize that is the father of the great warrior Alexander the Great, right? Philip of Macedon. And Paul writes this letter to the church, and it's really like a love letter. It's a thank you note as well. Paul is expressing his heart to the Philippians. He fills them in on Epaphroditus, who you recall nearly dies for the faith, for the sake of Christ. In his race, he nearly comes to the end of it. He's almost there, but he doesn't. And Paul updates him on Epaphroditus' condition. And then Paul has this desire. You will find in all of his letters, there is a desire for unity. In every letter, nearly every letter. I'd have to go back and make sure of that. But most of his letters, Paul emphasizes oneness. And he will in Philippians, and he wants them, what he does is he calls it humility, that he wants them to show humility. Put somebody else before yourself. Don't merely look out after your own personal interests, he says. But look after the interests of one another. That's a big part of our race, isn't it? And Paul stresses that to those in Philippians. Now we've got, let's do this. Let's look at chapter 3, Paul has gone back to his past. He looks back to the past, and he's going to talk about the goal of life. We get down to verse 12 of Philippians 3. Paul says, just listen to his wording here. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ got a hold of Paul, didn't he? Changed his world. Remember on the road to Damascus, he sees the light. It's Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Paul's life was never the same again. He was laid hold of by Christ, and so were you. When you came to the knowledge of truth, Christ laid hold of you. He grabbed your heart. That's why you're here today. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself, so he says it again, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Remember, Paul's idea of perfect is not our view of perfect. You're perfect, flawless, do nothing wrong. That's not the word. It's maturing. It's growing. It's striving to be more, and you're becoming a little bit more. You're becoming more and more of the master's athlete. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same standard by which we have attained. Now let's stop there. I've got 4 points for us this morning about digging deeper. Number one, I believe Paul reveals here that digging deeper occurs when the athlete has a proper personal perspective. Now I'm talking about the spiritual side of things here. We know there are athletes in our world today that do not have a proper personal perspective. We've seen it. They're in the media. They've thought too highly of themselves. And when pride comes, then comes dishonor and then comes the fall, right? Pride before the fall. And then we see it. But digging deeper occurs when we as Christians have a proper personal perspective of ourselves and who we are. Doesn't Paul have that? What did Paul say here? Not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm telling you, if there's anybody that I thought was there, Paul is the man. And I think most of us would agree, Paul is the master athlete. There's nobody like him. But he says, I'm not there yet. My race isn't over. I haven't reached the level of Christ that I want to reach. And I'm striving, and I may be beyond everybody else that I'm aware of, but I'm not even close. I'm not there. My race isn't over. And in simpler terms, he would say, I'm not in heaven yet. I haven't made it to the place. I'm not in the presence of Christ. You know, the idea is like the rabbit at the dog races. You ever watched the greyhounds run? Those things are fast animals. They are really fast. And if you watch those dog races, they have that little rabbit in the middle of the track or on a track, right? And that rabbit or whatever it is goes around the track always in front of the greyhound, no matter how fast they run. And he can be in first place. But you know what? That rabbit is always up front. And that is what Paul's saying it is with Christ. I'm striving. I'm giving. It's not, the idea is not just a little bit forward. The idea is straining with everything he has. That's the wording in the original language. And I'm not there yet, but as I reach for him, he's always in front of me. And he's always saying, come on, Paul. And I'm reaching and I'm not there yet. But that's how I want to pursue. That's how I pursue. And Paul says, that's how I want you to pursue Christ. Reaching forward. And here is the idea of maturity. If I think that I've arrived, I've proved my immaturity. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. He's showing maturity there. And reaching ahead, as I said a little earlier, in the original is really the concept of an athlete. You ever watch those races? You really notice it with running races, don't you? Watch the Olympics and the athletes, and they'll slow it down in slow motion and they show them they're reaching for the tape or whatever the finish line is. And they got a nice smile on their face and look real relaxed, right? No, they're straining their muscles, their faces, you know, their looks. I mean, they're just stretching for that. We're not even talking an inch. They're stretching for that last little bit so they could get across the finish line. And that's the wording here. I'm reaching like the athlete reaches to finish that race and to win that race. I'm reaching forward. Philip Brooks once said, the ideal life is in our blood and never will be still. Sad will be the day for any man when he becomes content with the thoughts he is thinking, the deeds he is doing. When there is not forever beating at the door of his heart the desire to do that great work for which he knows he was meant and made. You see it? That's the idea. Digging deeper occurs when the athlete has proper personal perspective. Secondly, digging deeper occurs when the athlete possesses singularity of purpose. That's a great thought. You know, I never noticed this before, and you'll probably laugh at me. In all my studies of this, and I've read through this many times, this was the first time I really realized this. Paul says, one thing I do. One thing I do. And I had never thought of it in that sense. I knew that was Paul's focus and his goal, but I never thought of it in terms of singularity of purpose. This is my one thing. Paul was not a jack of all trades, master of none. Not that Paul had no other skills. He was a tent maker. But his focus, you knew where it was. He was intent on one thing, and it was this, and it was Christ. Avon Malone, he was a brilliant man in the Brotherhood, great teacher, great preacher. I was reading some of his material, and I found this quote. I thought it was great. He said, "These 50 things I dabble in describes our lives. We're like the man who mounted his horse and rode off in all directions. Our unfocused, undirected energies are sadly dissipated. In the words of Wordsworth, we lay waste our powers not only because the world is too much with us, but because a single, clearly defined purpose is not ours." We got to have a single, clearly defined purpose, don't we? So I ask you the question this morning. Do you have that? Do you have your purpose defined in your life? What is your singularity of purpose this morning? And I don't want us to just get by saying, "I want to go to heaven." We can all say that. To really think through it. And maybe that's going to change in time, but to know that purpose, to be thinking on that purpose. I want to glorify God in my mind and body, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I'm the master's athlete. I'm pursuing Jesus Christ in every situation that I can. And that's what Paul did. Whatever Paul got himself into, he always viewed it in the presence or with the perspective of Christ. That was the purpose. That was the focus. That was his obsession, we can say. Paul was obsessed with him. Here's another interesting thought I learned this week from this text. In the original language, there's a word here, skopone. I believe it's spelled, and I don't want to spell it, skopone. I'll probably be wrong here. And we have a word that we get from this, and guys, you're really going to like this. We get the word scope. Our word today that we have, scope, for goal. Think through this for a minute. The word could be translated target. We aim at a target, don't we? This is a mark for shooting. We're trying to hit it. This is our purpose, our focus, is that target right down the middle, Christ. You put the sights on the mark and it helps us to become more accurate. Today we have our scopes and it brings that target closer to us and we can see the goal. We can see what it is that we're trying to aim at. And Paul says, this is how we have to be in our pursuit of Christ. Scopone. He's in the scope. He is our target. And this is why our faith and commitment is so important, because it's for those in the race, those that are in Christ Jesus, and that's us, family. This is why we emphasize so much the allegiance to Jesus alone, coming to Him by faith. Why we talk about baptism and uniting with Him, becoming part of the family of God, Abraham's offspring, and heirs according to the promise. Whatever's God's becomes ours. That's Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following, as we're running the race. Next, and this is important for me, digging deeper occurs when we stop digging up the past. We gotta dig deeper in the things of Christ and stop digging up the past, but that's not very easy to do, is it? Don't dig up the past. And don't think Paul, when he says, forgetting what lies behind, means that he doesn't remember he doesn't have a past, because he's just said he does. He wrote it. Forgetting what lies behind. And what is Paul talking about in the very context? I think he's going back to his accomplishments under Judaism in the flesh and all that that meant to Paul. What were his accomplishments as you go back? He says, look, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, Paul even goes so far as to say, I far more. Okay, if you want to go there, I far more. I can brag about these things too. Chapter 3, verse 5, and he's talking about under Judaism, being a Jew. Righteousness by law or under the law. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. The nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Paul goes back to his lineage. Here's my tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born a Hebrew. To the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, Paul goes so far as to say, you can't blame me. I'm found blameless. But you know, Paul then goes, when I compare that to what I have now in Christ, he says it doesn't mean anything. I count it all as a loss for the sake of gaining Christ. So Paul says, I forget what lies behind. And I think Paul had in his mind too, persecuting of the saints. I don't think you could separate that from Paul. That was always in his heart. I think that probably motivated Paul. I've often wondered how many little bodies of people he came to and he met somebody who come up to him, realizing I'm responsible for the death of their brother, their sister, their cousin, their son, their daughter. And now Paul is preaching the same thing he persecuted. But I'll tell you what, I bet you that was an unbelievable motivation for Paul to dig deeper. Paul would say you dig deeper when you stop digging up your past. Schindler, a medical doctor, said there's no future in digging up the past. Don't go back there. Learn from it. Don't be settled with your current state nor paralyzed by your past mistakes. That's from Kurt Hewitt. He's a bright guy. That was my quote, by the way. Catching you asleep, aren't I? Avon Malone tells about an ancient Greek teacher who told a student, I can teach you to remember. And immediately the prospective learner or student replied, oh no, teach me to forget. And we can relate. We identify with that request. We know God has the ability to forget, and He's the only one, and He promised us that. That God would remember no more our sins and iniquities and our unrighteousness. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, He won't remember it anymore as we pursue and dig in the things of Christ. Finally, digging up deeper is our part of our mark of maturity. And I think that's what Paul says, and this is our last point this morning. So the idea is we actually show our maturity when we realize we're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. But we go on to the goal with one heart and one mind. Remember RFP, and I should have put it up on the screen. Relentless forward progress. That's what we do, right? We pursue Christ with a relentless forward progress. And that's what I love about everybody here. When you show up, that's what you show. Your love for God and your desire to pursue Him, your desire to dig deeper. That's why I love the older people. I love the younger people. I love Louie here. I mean, let's just face it. Some of us have it a lot easier than others. Some of you don't have the physical health anymore, you know? But you get up anyway. You come here. Your world might be dark at times. You come here anyway, and you look the world in the eyes and you say, I'm not going to give up. It might just be that I can get there, but I'm going to get there. And you're an athlete. You're the master's athlete. And you're showing the world that you have faith to overcome. And this is why I really enjoy the idea of a certain athletic competition. Because I see in that a small picture of life playing out. I see in that a small picture of the Christian race. Because we all have to overcome at some point adversity, obstacles, those that are trying to get in our way so we can't finish. And we're going on in it. And we're not going to let it win. Because we have one on our side that is a lot stronger than he who is in the world. Proper personal perspective. Possess singularity of purpose. Stop digging up the past. It's the mark of our maturity as we dig deeper. And I'm going to close with one last story. And we're done. The lesson is yours. It was 1972 in the Olympics. And this is the first time I ever heard of this guy. Some of you might even remember watching it. And that's the beauty of YouTube today, because you can go back and watch some of those things. And I did this week, by the way. I went and watched it, and it was an incredible race. 1972 It was the 800-meter race. And those of you who are track people, you know that's twice around, right? One time around is a 400. That is a man's race, let me tell you. That is a tough, tough, tough race. Twice around is the 800, right? Dave Waddle, anybody remember him? Everybody heard of him? I know there's Frank. Incredible race. They start the race, and they go around one time, and Dave Waddle, he's the American. They go around one time, the first lap, and I believe, if I recall, there were eight runners, and he's clearly in last place. And the announcers are saying different things. One guy said, well, we're not sure if this is Waddle's strategy or if he's sick or injured of some sort, but we'll find out. This is how he ran his last race. So they get around the first lap. They go into the very last turn, and he moves up two places. He's in sixth place. They get around the end of that turn, and so they're now in the straightaway. They're at the end. They've got 100 meters to go in this race, and he's in fourth place, clearly in fourth place, not close, in fourth place. And all of a sudden, you see Dave Waddle just kick it into gear. He goes another level. He starts to kick, and he's upright, and he's running really smooth, and he passes the third place guy. He passes the second place guy. The guy in first is a guy that was expected to win it all. I believe he was a Russian. I can't recall. I think he was wearing red. But they get right down to the last couple yards, and he passes him up. And at the finish line, the guy stumbles, and Waddles beats him by maybe 6 inches. Now, in a running race, that's awfully close. It was one of the most incredible finishes that I have ever watched in races. And I've seen a lot of races. There's some great finishes. But I thought, you know what? That's us. That's how we have to treat this thing, no matter where we are in our faith, that we need to pursue the race in that light. And I know you are, and I know you will. And the lesson is yours, and we're going to offer an invitation. And if you're not in this race, I hope you'll consider. I hope you'll get in it. Be part of the race that we're running, the race of faith. And have that singularity of purpose, because heaven is real. That's what we're told. We have it in scriptures. We believe it. And faith is our victory that overcomes this world. Many have gone on before us. Let us press. Let us encourage. And this morning, the opportunity is to come to Jesus, to put him on in baptism, unite with him by faith, wash away your sins, become part of the family of God. Will you do that this morning as we sing the invitation song? Will you come?